Good morning, everybody. Happy early Memorial Day, which for us on the island just means stay in your house until everybody leaves. We started last time as we were progressing through the Old Testament. We're all the way in a very unusual book, the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon. If you would like to turn there, we're going to be in the first chapter and the second chapter this morning. Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, is about basically one thing. And I think that one thing may be best explained by a little film clip I'm going to put up here. Remember Bambi? Remember that classic film? There's a clip in here that I want you to see. Maybe you've forgotten.
Well, what's the matter with them?
Why are they acting that way?
Why, don't you know? They're Twitterpated.
Twitterpated?
Yes. Nearly everybody gets Twitterpated in the springtime. For example, you're walking along, minding your own business. You're looking neither to the left nor to the right, when all of a sudden, you run smack into a pretty face. You begin to get weak in the knees. Your head's in a whirl. And then you feel light as a feather. And before you know it, you're walking on air. And then you know what? You're not for a loop. And you completely lose your head.
Gosh, that's awful.
Gee whiz, terrible.
And that ain't all. It can happen to anybody. So you'd better be careful. It could happen to you, and you, and... Yes, it could even happen to you.
Remember that clip? Song of Solomon is about that very thing. That's what we're looking at, being Twitterpated. Infatuation, attraction, falling in love, most importantly, staying in love. All that weirdness may be summed up best in that word, Twitterpated. I think let me see here. Flip me over there. Maybe summed up best what the Proverbs say, Proverbs 30, verses 18 and 19. Here it comes. There are three things, the wise writer of Proverbs says, which are too wonderful for me, four which I do not understand. Number one, the way of an eagle in the sky. Number two, the way of a serpent in the rock. Number three, a way of the ship in the middle of the sea. And number four, the way of a man with a mate. That's what this book is about. It's about guys and gals coming together, Twitterpated, right? I think that's maybe the best way to put it. Song of Songs, if you take a look there, if we look at the first two verses, it says, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. In other words, he wrote it, or it was written about him. And then it starts with his bride. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Is that unusual to you? Seem redundant if I say, kiss me with your mouth? Does that, where else do we kiss? I mean, I've never known kiss me with the kisses of your armpit, I don't understand. It all, you know, you'll find, and I just highlight this because I want to point it out to you, because there's a large section in the Old Testament called Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry has a tendency to do this redundancy. And it's not because they don't know what they're talking about or that they forget that they're being redundant. They're intentionally redundant. They didn't understand, like, for if I wanted to emphasize something, I would underline it. I would put it in italics. I would put it in bold. That's effectively what they're doing. In Hebrew poetry, the way they underline something or put it in bold is that they would make it redundant, or at least sound like redundant. Remember, this is 3,000-year-old Hebrew poetry we're looking at here. Very old. And the book that it's contained in, the Bible itself, has documents in it that are as much as 4,000 years old. But as we're going to see, times have changed, but people most definitely have not changed. And so we're going to see how this book, Song of Solomon in particular, applies. It's very modern. Nothing has changed, definitely, in the lovesick world of attraction and romance and courtship and marriage. Twitterpation, guys, is alive and well. Did you know that? It definitely is. And before I go any further, I want to give credit to a pastor by the name of Rick Gillespie, whose contributions to this sermon. He wrote a sermon entitled, Help, I'm Falling in Love. I had to read his sermon anyway. He had some great points in there, and I've included some of those, but I want to give him a little credit here because I think he did a great job. Don't know who he is, but anyway, I read his stuff. Start you out with an illustration and kind of get us rolling here. Here, the illustration goes like this. Let's say you're walking down the road and you see a little slip of paper lay on the ground. It's got some colors on it and different things. You pick it up, turn it over, and lo and behold, it's somebody's lotto ticket. Fell out of their pocket. They dropped out of their hand. They threw it away because they figured it was worthless. But you know the lotto numbers are coming up tonight, and you thought, well, you know, what the heck? I put it in my pocket. Go home, totally forget about it. Change clothes, your pants are hanging up or laying on the bed or whatever, and then you remember as the news comes on, they start running the lotto numbers. You're like, wait a minute, I got a ticket. I don't even know if it's relevant. Maybe it's the one from the previous one or something like that. So you go in and pull out the ticket. You're sitting in front of the television, look at the numbers, and lo and behold, you find out you're now a millionaire. What are you going to do with this ticket? Rent a safe deposit box, right? You know, what an hour before you were going to forget and it would have been stuck in your pocket and would have gone through the washing machine and turned into some crumbly paper, now it's become something extremely valuable. You're going to protect it. You're going to be careful with it. It's exactly the kind of attitude that the Bible recommends with something that we forget about a lot. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else. So you're going down this dark tunnel in a dangerous situation and someone says to you, above all else. What are they trying to say? Man, if you mess this up, it's all messed up. Above all else, he says, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The Hebrew literally says it is the wellspring of your life. Middle East water is getting to be pretty scarce down here, but Middle East water is, we have no idea what water shortages are like. Very little fresh water. When you had a freshwater well, you literally guarded it with your life, because if you did not, someone else got it or something else got in it, you were going to be in a world of hurt. And so speaking from the position of a person, a Middle Eastern person, the writer says these words, guard it, be careful with it, protect it. The heart has to be guarded and kept safe. Never let it go anywhere by itself. It, listen, will not protect you. It will not, as opposed to our society, it will not guide you. It is a child that has to be protected. It is something precious that you have to guard. You don't let it run on its own. It will not protect and guide you. You have to guide and protect it. And if you do not, you're going to be in a world of hurt. Guard your heart. Again, what does society say? The exact opposite is said in our culture. The culture recommends the exact opposite of what God says. Follow your heart. Very dangerous to do that. Number one, because it's breaking God's word. Number two, because the Bible says also that the heart is desperately wicked and no one can understand it. You've got to keep that sucker under lock and key. You better get a safety deposit box and keep it in there, or it's going to lead you down paths you do not want to go down, and you're going to end up in places you do not want to be. And one of the most important places to guard our heart is in this whole area of romance. We call it falling in love. When was the last time you fell and it turned out well? Every time I fall, you know, the older I get, the more I wonder, could I fall doing this? You know, as a kid, I would fall and I never didn't think a thing of it. Fall out of trees, fall off of houses, fall off of rocks. I bounced. You know what? You don't bounce when you're 50 or any older. I've never fallen and it turned out well. And we talk about this whole falling in love, and a lot of times that's what it is. You're not really falling in love. You're really falling into chemistry. There's chemistry going on there. Love is something altogether different. Chemistry is something, this attraction thing, and we're going to get into that in a second. But it's what happens when we don't guard our heart and leads us down dark paths and we fall into what can be dark and very dangerous. But love and romance, guys, is not a human invention. Here you have a whole book in the Bible about love and romance, the relationship between a man and a woman. Love and romance is not a human invention. It is God created. Let's think about this together. God creates the first two people, man, woman, right? Places them in this paradise of a place that we call the Garden of Eden, without clothes, without television. What were they to do? God intended the relationship between a man and a woman to be unhindered, unimpaired, no shame, no reservations. That's the way God created it. This is a God-ordained thing. Now, we've turned it into something that's horrible. We've turned it into a mess as sin has done and as mankind has done with all the things that God has created. But God created us with this attraction so that the opposites would come together, get married, form families, all to God's glory. This was His purpose. This was His creation. The problem is that this attraction reaction was never intended to be left to its own recognizance. Not just let run. Outside of the control of God. Mankind, nothing about mankind was created to be outside of the control of God. So everything that we've taken outside of His control, which includes this attraction-reaction stuff, has turned into something that's not what it's supposed to be. This part of the reason why it says in the Scriptures, guard your heart. Guard your heart because this thing will get you into a real mess if you leave it alone. Because there's some powerful stuff going on here that's more powerful than you're capable of controlling. It can turn you into something and turn you down directions that you in the inner wish you could not go. Attraction-reaction, as I said before, it's this chemistry. Doesn't sound good. We use it so much in our society. There was just chemistry between he and I. Chemistry can blow up on you. I don't know when the last time you ran a chemistry experiment. Chemistry isn't always good. Just because there's chemistry going on doesn't mean it's necessarily right. But again, we have this society that says that it is. Falling, like I said, a lot of times we're falling into chemistry. Remember, if you were with us back in spring break, and not all of you were, but I spoke to the spring breakers. That's when I had a lot of Twitter-pated people in there. Remember, we had like 1,000 kids. Wasn't that something else? Every year, it's such a blessing to have these kids. And we talked about DUI. You know, of course, we think of DUI. We think of driving under the influence. Of course, that is the letters. There's several other DUIs that I illustrated. And one of them was the DUI of dating under the influence. Dating under the influence of a very intoxicating stuff called chemistry, which turns us into people and hampers us from seeing things about other people that we all otherwise ought to be able to see. This DUI, as an example, I said to them, I said, okay, he's worthless, he's rude, he's obnoxious, he's got a criminal record 5 pages long, he ain't worth shooting. Everybody sees it, but she can't. Why? DUI. Dating under the influence. Chemistry comes naturally. God created it to flow naturally. But outside of the parameters that God created it to operate in, it is dangerous. It'll mess your life up. Like I said, send you to places and take you places and leave you places that you definitely don't want to be. Very dangerous. So therefore, we have this warning here in Proverbs. Look at the warning that we have over here in Song of Songs. And notice, Song of Songs, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 5, chapter 8, verse 4. Why do I have it listed that way? Because it says the same thing in three different places. The exact same words. Daughters of Jerusalem. Remember we talked about last time, these friends that are there is a cheering section for this young couple, Solomon and his new bride, cheering section for their relationship and their newly found love and their new marriage. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and the does of the field. I guess, you know, they have some kind of power. I don't know. Do not arouse, here's the command, or awaken love until it so desires. You better be real careful with that stuff. It'll blow up on you. Real careful. If it's running you and you're not running it, you're in trouble, my friend. You're in trouble. And certainly there's enough age in this room to say, amen, brother, that's the truth. Happened to me, happened to my kids, happened to people I know, people I love. Be careful because chemistry can be mistaken, unfortunately, for actual relationships. Just because you got chemistry doesn't mean you've got a relationship. There's a myth that's going around under the heading of falling in love, and it goes something like this. Somewhere out there is the perfect person for me. And when I find it, the way I'll know is because there'll be this chemistry. We'll be drawn to each other. And also I'll know it because not only will we be drawn to each other and there'll be this unresistible attraction, but when we are drawn together, everything is going to work out. It's going to be perfect. We'll never have any problems. There never will be any issues because when people are really in love, when it's really the right person, then there's no necessary compromise because there's no need to compromise. I won't have to adapt. She won't have to adapt because we're perfectly going to be fitted together in every way. I got a bunch of married people out there just chuckling away. We won't have to change. We won't have to adapt. And of course, in their minds, chemistry doesn't lie to you. Oh boy. Do they have some lessons coming? It's some kind of love song. You know, it's going to be just like the song. It's going to be just like that. They believe that the Bible's definition of love, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, doesn't apply to them. It's unnecessary for them to know those kind of commandments because of people that are in love the way we are, they don't need to be told what kind of love to have. Because it's just going to flow naturally. That's how we're going to know. That's how we're going to know. That's how we're going to know that we're in love. That's how we're going to know that it's special. That's how we're going to know that it's something that is intended. As a matter of fact, this is what they say. No one has ever loved each other the way that we do. Yeah, I'm dumb. Dumbity dumb dumb dumb. Because if they had, they would have never broken up. The divorces and the breakups are all for people who don't really know what love is because we know what love is. Because we're so attracted to each other. Like I said, this powerful force that we have out there. Song of Songs. I mean, look at the chemistry, if you will. Again, chemistry's not bad. But outside the parameters that God created for it, it can be, like I said, it'll blow up on you. Look at Song of Songs, chapter 1. We're going to skip down to verse 2, down to chapter 2 in just a second. We'll read verses 1 and 2 again. Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. May he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. Therefore, the maidens love you. Draw me after you. Let us run together. The king has brought me into his chambers. We will rejoice in you and be glad. We will extol your love more and more rightly than rightly do they love you. And then skip down to chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon, the lilies of the valleys, like a lily among the thorns. So is my darling among the maidens. This is now, chapter 1 was her speaking, chapter 2 is now Solomon speaking. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. Is his shade. In his shade I took great delight and sat down. His fruit, Now his fruit is sweet to me in my taste. He has brought me to his banquet hall. His banner over me is love. Sustain me with raisin cakes. Refresh me with apples. Because I am lovesick, and she is. Let his left hand be under me, my head, and his right hand embrace me. I adjure you, daughters, there it is, of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you not arouse awakened love until she pleases, it says. This is chemistry, isn't it? Nothing wrong with it. There it is. God created it. God intended. God directed. Be careful. And then they get married. And not long after it, they start having problems. Surprise. What happened? They start having what they call marital problems. And that's why some people say, well, then that's why we should never get married. People shouldn't get marriage ruins a relationship. That's what I hear a lot of that. I married somebody this weekend that has a 21-year-old. They have a 21-year-old. A 19-year-old and I think a 14-year-old together. They've been together that long. They just got married. So I wanted to ask them, at what point did you think that you were committed to each other? Again, we live in a society that says don't get married because it ruins a relationship. And the real issue is because they think it kills the chemistry, guys. Time kills chemistry. Actually, it doesn't kill it. We just get used to it. You know, it was new. It was fresh. No, she could do no wrong. I could do no wrong. It was awesome. And then given time, marry him or not, in a relationship, the effects of chemistry begin to wane and you get used to it over time, again, whether you're married or not. And marital problems don't cause divorce. In fact, I would submit to you, did I get your attention? I would submit to you that marital problems can be easily solved and they definitely don't need a counselor. In fact, I've never seen a marital problem that ever did. Now I got your attention. You listening? So what is he talking about? Well, be careful your definition of what a marital problem is. Here's what a marital problem is. Marital problem is, what side of the bed do we now sleep on? Because I was sleeping in a bed all by myself, and now that we got married. That's a marital problem. That's a problem caused by marriage, right? To this day, she's not here. Don't squeeze the toothpaste in the middle. It ticks me off. And don't leave the cap. You know, they got those little folding caps that clap down. Well, if you don't close it all the way and you turn it right side up to stand in the cabinet, the gravity runs it out and there's a whole cabinet full of toothpaste. I don't like that. She's not here. You can tell her. Another marital problem. Does the toilet paper roll off the top or does it roll off the bottom? As God is my witness, I never saw toilet paper roll off the top until I got married. I never did. I promise you, I don't know. I never thought about it. I never saw it any other way. My brother and I went away to college. We hung the toilet paper the same way. And then I got married and I came in there and I'm thinking, toilet paper's on here backwards. I flipped it around. So I flipped it around. I came back in there a day later and boy, there it was again. I never knew it came off the top. That's a marital problem. Do we open the gifts on Christmas Eve? Or do we open them on Christmas Day? That's a marital problem. It's a problem caused by marriage. Do we go to her house for Thanksgiving, her parents, or do we go to my house, my parents' house, for Thanksgiving? That's marital problems. The problems that cause divorce are not marital problems. They're single problems. They're problems that you had that you brought into the marriage. They're what you were before you ever came together, before there was ever any kind of chemistry. They were the little sinners that you were separately when you came together and turned them into, in some cases, exponential issues because of what you were before. The ones that you couldn't see prior to the fact, the impatience and the selfishness, these were single problems. And the chemistry that there was between the two of you enabled you basically to hide your faults and for her not to see them or vice versa. But over time, like I said, because time has a way of working on chemistry, it doesn't necessarily decrease the chemistry, you just get used to it. Like taking medicine over a certain amount of time, you get to where you're less and less affected by it. And over time, you start seeing this stuff. And the chemistry is supposed to kick in, but the chemistry won't take care of it. The chemistry will not carry a marriage. It will not. But under the influence of chemistry, you say about him, wow, you know, he's so prompt. He's always on time. And when we get married, I'll never be late again. And then you've been married to him for a while, and the first time he says to you, you make us late every time, you'll swear you married the wrong one. Isn't that the truth? Why? Because the problems weren't there before? No, they were there. But chemistry blinded you to it. Again, chemistry was created by God to attract opposites to come together that wouldn't otherwise marry. Come together and give a go at it. Here's a worse one. She's cheated on you while you were dating, and she flirts with other guys all the time, but you think that now that when you marry her, things are going to change. You need to keep drinking that Kool-Aid, brother, because it's going to take a bunch of it to get through this. That's just the fact. Despite what you may think, in all the bill of goods that were sold by the world's trying to tell us about, true love doesn't Listen, true love does not come naturally. Sin and selfishness come naturally. That's naturally who we are. We're naturally sinners. We're naturally messed up. And this is what we bring into the marriage. And this is what destroys marriages. This is what destroys relationships. Eventually shows itself, and it will show itself in a relationship. Chemistry can be maintained, though. Can even be increased throughout the marriage. I can testify to that in my own marriage. But it comes at a price. It's free at the beginning. It's like you get a free dose at the beginning. God allows you to have it. But after that, you're going to have to work for it. And a marriage can't be sustained through chemistry. But God's principles of love are going to have to be applied into your lives or you're not going to make it. And it's not this Twitter-pated, chemistry-laden, driven so-called love. It's a sober, clear-headed, I know your business and you know mine. And we still love each other. Kind of love. That's the stuff that makes it. That's the stuff that goes. That's the stuff that's being brought to us here by God. God can and will work this real love into our lives and into our relationships, but we have to submit ourselves to Him. Real love that is characterized by patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and humility and self-control and all the stuff you didn't think you needed back when you were Twitterpated. But now you know you do. God can and will work these things into us. But we got to guard our hearts. The Bible says very little about finding the right person. It says a whole lot about being the right person. The Bible says very little about weddings. And we spend a whole lot of money. We talked about last time, a $1 billion wedding. Spend a ton on weddings and almost nothing on the marriage. The Bible says almost nothing about weddings and says a whole lot. Even tells us how to dress. Did you know that for the marriage? Try dressing yourself up this way for your marriage. Therefore, this is in Colossians chapter 3 if you're interested. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. This is the way you're to dress every day for your marriage. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Anybody's marriage here that couldn't use a dose of that? Bear with each other. Forgive one another if ever you have a grievance against one another. Remember the movie Love Story? Back in 1970, I think I was three. Truly, I think I was three. I was born in 1967. Yeah, I was three. There was a famous line from the Love Story that says, love means never having to say you're sorry. It's likely the stupidest thing that has ever been said. Because I have imperfection marrying imperfection, which is going to give me, in some cases, exponential imperfection, is it not? If we're unable to forgive each other, the grievances that it's going to be a rough ride, and maybe the ride will end early. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love. There he is, that clothing, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Even tells us how to dress for the marriage. Even tells us how to dress. So we guard our hearts. We allow Jesus to be the most important influence in the decisions that we make. Gentlemen, that's what your wife needs you to do. Jesus is the greatest influence in every decision that you make. We become the right person when we yield to Jesus day by day. Ladies, that's what your husband needs you to do. Yield to Christ. We need this going on in our lives constantly. Guarding our hearts. Yielding to Christ. Allowing him to work his love within us. Have you ever bowed your head and just said, God, just work your love into me. Change me into the person that I'm supposed to be. I can't control my spouse. I can't control this relationship. But there's a part of this relationship I can control. And that's me. I'm turning it over to you. Changes everything. There was a boy who was taking his girl home from a date and got her up on the front porch of her parents' house. It's late. He already decided that day when he asked her out, he says, I'm kissing her tonight. So it's dark. It's late. I mean, they're home in time, but the house is asleep. Lights are out. And so they're up on the porch, and he's trying to get his courage up, and he finally decides that he's about to go through with it. So he leans his hand up against the wall, you know, kind of traps her there. She's not running from him. And he sort of just leans closer and closer to give her a kiss, and all of a sudden the first thing she does is push him away. And he was just like, man, I've read this totally wrong. I mean, I thought she liked me. And he's a little offended. He's like, I don't get it. She said, I'm sorry, I would love to kiss you, but we'll get caught out here. I mean, somebody's going to see. He says, you know, it's midnight. The whole house is asleep. No one's going to see us. Just a little kiss. Then he says, don't you like me? She says, oh, no, I really like you. Please don't be offended. But somebody's going to see. Somebody's going to find out. And it's back and forth. Please, please, please. No. Please. No. I can. No, we can. And the whole time he's got his hand leaning against the wall. Finally, in the midst of this conversation, the porch light comes on. Expecting dad to come out the door. It's not dad. It's a sister, a younger sister, hair all fouled up because you could tell she was in a dead sleep. She comes out and says, Mom and Dad said, go ahead and kiss him. And if you don't, then I will. And if that's not good enough, Dad said he'll come down and do it. But no matter what y'all do, he's got to take his hand off the house intercom. That's a true story. Not my story. That's a true one. You know, it's the way love is. Love is incredible. And the relationship that God has given to us and the ability to find a spouse who walks with God and loves God and who submit to God and to be that kind of person ourselves is a beautiful thing. Like I said, God intended marriage. It was the only relationship created before sin. The only relationship that existed in the Garden of Eden. God intended marriage to be a taste of heaven. It can be. But we got to submit to heaven before that ever can happen. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. And it doesn't matter if you're married or not today. Submitting to heaven is just, it's what we got to do. The authority of heaven, the power of heaven, the greatness of God to change us, to make us into the people that we can't otherwise be. I wonder today if you wouldn't yield to him. Think of it like oncoming traffic. You're letting him go first. You're letting him go ahead. You're not charging out there doing your own thing. Instead, you're yielding to him. You're saying to him, Heavenly Father, I want you to go first. I want you to be first in my life. I want you to be in control. Heavenly Father, I'm asking you to replace in me the things that are inappropriate, the things that are selfish, the things that are sinful, the things that you disagree with, the things that drive others away, the things that don't send me toward intimacy, they send me toward isolation. God, I pray that you would remove those things in my life. Whatever relationship I'm in, husband, wife, child, parent, makes no difference. God, change me. God, I thank you that you are the God who can heal us. You have healed us in our relationship with you, and now, God, we need you to do a great work in healing our relationship with each other. Healing marriages, first of all, God, we ask. Healing relationships and families, Lord. Extra families, Lord. Friendships. God, we need your healing power in us, and we ask you to start in us, not focus on that other person and whatever they've done, or whoever they are. And instead, Lord, we want to focus on ourselves. Change us, God. Make us into the people that we need to be. Change our mouths. Change our minds. Change our outlook. Change our attitude. Thank you so much, God, for that power and change that you brought to us. And it's available to us. We yield to you today. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.